So have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because that's where we're going to be this morning, is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're going to look at those first 11 verses here. But 2 weeks ago, we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we were talking about the team. Paul in chapter 5 was asking the individuals that made up the church in Corinth to carefully examine what team they were on, and then to pull together as the team of light. Today we're going to look at the first half of chapter 6. Remember that the book of 1 Corinthians is not a collection of thoughts like we find in the book of Proverbs. 1 Corinthians is a single letter written to address a lack of unity among the believers. Throughout this book, Paul addresses several different facets of their lack of unity, and today we're going to look at those who felt marginalized or wronged by others and how that they were responding. So if today, if we were talking baseball, there's two groups of onlookers. Some of these might be in the dugout and others are in the stands, but they're all wearing the jersey. This is my team I'm on. And we were laughing at our house the other day because of a phrase that said something of "we," right? So like when the Packers, "We won." Who's "we"? Right? You weren't out there on the field, but you're part of the "we." It's part of this team attitude, though, right? We're wearing the same jersey. But what sets these two groups apart is not our proximity to the field, but our attitude toward the team. Okay. Group one, team players, rain or shine, right? Winning season or losing season, new coach, I'm still here, I'm part of the team, and I'm all in. There's another group, though, that wears the jersey as well. Some of them are in the dugout. Some of them are in the stands. But they don't want to say, I'm a team player. I'm in it with the team. They want to categorize themselves a little differently. I'm independent. I'm a loner. You know, it's just how I am. I'm a loner. I'm an individualist. I'm a nonconformist. If everybody else is doing this, where are you going to find me? Over here in the other corner. It doesn't matter what they're doing. I'm a nonconformist. I don't want to be considered, he's just part of the group here. I'm a free thinker. I got some other ideas. And I'm a free thinker. I'm a maverick. I'm a free spirit. I'm an outsider. Yeah, still wear the jersey, but I'm an outsider. I'm a rationalist. I do things my own way, and I really don't want to be pulled into this thing of saying that I'm 100% for the team. So I'm not going to be that team player. I'm something besides that. This is what Paul is addressing through this book, is those that say, well, I want to be considered part of the team, but, right? When this second group sees a team player make an error, what do? They're quick to point it out. They're the guy in the stands that, or in the dugout, that knows that he could have done a better job than the guy on the field. Right? You ever seen them with, like, we'll call it some high school baseballs, and you've got your team players, the guys that are out there on the field, and there's this little guy, right? He's dragging the bat behind him. And when somebody on the field makes an error, His response is, I could have done better than that. There's a reason why you weren't out on the field, right? But that's the attitude. I could have done better. The guy in the stands, I know all the mistakes that the manager or the coach or whoever else made. I would have advised them differently. If I had been out on the field, I would have done this. But they're not out there on the field. Right? They're not really central part of the team. There are the other people who are sitting out in the stands who are disappointed when an error is made. But their attitude is, I'm 100% behind my team. I'm always there behind my team. There's an author and psychologist named Stefan Falk who pulled together these things to say that the people that's hardest to deal with and the hardest ones to understand are those that they're on the team, but they're not fully behind the team, right? They're the ones who always have to question something. They are comfortable when things are stable and predictable, but don't move things around. Don't shake any things up, right? They like security. They don't like change. But you know what? Change is necessary too. Change is necessary in our lives. It's necessary for us to be able to move forward in our lives. We talk about the term maturity. And maturity involves change. It involves a change in our attitude. It involves a change in the things that we do. And change is important here. But a lot of teams, a lot of organizations fail because some stand in the way of that, of saying, I like it exactly like it is. Don't make any kind of a change out there at all. And don't let us move forward here. So they have some phrases that they like to kick out. Things like, I don't have time for this. My priorities are more important than helping with the team. Or, I've already tried this and it didn't work. So therefore, don't even consider such a thing because I'm smarter than the rest of the team is here. How about this phrase? You've heard this one probably in the workplace. It's just another way for management to cut jobs. In other words, I'm on the chopping block. Whatever it is, right? They don't like me. I'm sure of it. I am sure the president of the corporation who has never met me doesn't like me. And that's why this can't work here. Or that's a stupid idea. Everything is working just fine. Right? Consider the fact that those who are making that decision, right, the coach maybe, might know more than what you can see on the outside. And it's not a stupid idea, right? But that's our reaction to things here. It might be fine for others, but it's not for me. How about, can't we think of something else? I'm not getting this, I'm not feeling this. Do you know what that answer says? That answer says, I've got a different way to do it. And here's what it means. In the end, there'll be no change. Right? Because we're just going to tweak something a little differently, but I don't like this here. Or how about this answer? It's obvious that whoever came up with this idea is clueless about the complexity of my work. Right? They don't know, they don't understand here. The person is claiming, what I do is so difficult and so special that no one else understands it, and no one else is going to be able to make a decision about it. Only me, because I know more than everybody else. Those aren't the responses of a team player. Those are the responses of somebody saying, I don't want to be really part of the team. We've got an opportunity for you to move up to management. No, I don't think that would work out real well, because I don't want to be really part of the team. I want to just be on the outside, right? I want to be on the fringes here. Paul's solution in 1 Corinthians, get on the team. Become part of that here. People often express themselves this way. I don't feel like I'm part of the team. I don't feel like people really value my opinion. I don't feel like they understand me. But remember, those phrases, they come from the fact of saying, and I really don't want to be part of the team. I just want to be wear that same jersey as the rest do. But I don't want to actually get sucked in and have to get involved here. Being involved, being a team player, it starts with coming to practice. At Maranatha Baptist Church of Navarino, at this place, we practice. We have Sunday school practice, right? We've got our Sunday morning services, right? There are those that stay and fellowship together and eat lunch together. There's an afternoon practice, right? And there's an Wednesday evening practice, right? A time to get together, have some batting practice, right? Field a few balls, right? Get together and work together on something, and spend time having a special meeting with the owner. We call it prayer meeting. Right? They come to practices to be part of the team. We have other kinds of practices, church work days, right? Other kinds of events that say, hey, can I be part of the team? I want to be involved. I want to be part of the team. Here we're going to look at something kind of different, right? It might be like as in 1 Corinthians, where we have some who are in the church who are taking others in the church to court. I'm going to go sue you. I'm going to go find me the judge. And we're going to get this worked out. It might be other issues. Right? Our world is full of things that happen, right, that can cause a great rift. Right? There's abuse. There's fraud. There's these things like child support. And things in you say, oh, we don't want to get involved in all that. Let the courts handle all of those things. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is addressing this particular issue. But when he comes down to the end, what he says is, if you guys were all on the same team, if you were actually working together, we wouldn't have this problem. There's other solutions to finding a way to pull the two sides together here. We live in a lawsuit happy society. It's all around us here. Some have said that our nation, we've changed our national motto from in God we trust to, I'll see you in court. Right? That's how I solve my problems. Right? It's not surprising considering the world that we live in. But the real answer is that when it happens within the church, it's because we're not really dealing with everybody who's on the same team and who is working together here. Today we're going to explore two different things out of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 to 11, and we're going to add a third one in here that we've talked about a little bit before, but it fits right in with these same two principles. And the first one is, take it to the church, not to court. So in those first 8 verses, Paul jumps in here with this thing of, I cannot believe that I am hearing this happening from within this church. He jumps in with this very first word here. Dare any of you, having a matter, go before the law. Matter, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. That same word, dare, is translated in other places in our scripture as bold, right? How bold can you be here? He is saying, right, in that one word, a mouthful, right? He is saying, how can you be so boldly defiant as to dare to do something as utterly reprehensible in the sight of God as suing one another in full view of a watching world? Whoa, I can't believe that you guys are doing this here. Christians who are suing other Christians embarrasses the body of Christ. Right? You've got this struggle going on. I hired him to be the contractor to do such and such, and now I can't believe he's the world's worst Christian, and I'm going to sue him, and I'm going to get my money back out of whatever that is. Because I am always right, and anytime I am offended, the other guy is always wrong. That's not family. That's not working together toward any kind of a common cause. That's, I'm going to do this on my own way, and I don't care. Paul, as he's writing here to these people in Corinth, they're very familiar with how civil law works. In fact, most of them had probably been on a jury or two because their court system was in the town square. We're going to call together a bunch of people and we're going to say, okay, you guys are the jury. Their juries might have consisted of a dozen or 20 or 100, but they had juries of up to 6,000 people to say, okay, everybody's part of the jury here, and we're going to vote after this. We're going to stand up in the town square. We're going to air our dirty laundry to everybody around, and we're going to get their opinion. They're going to resolve our dispute. There are people in the church in Corinth who are taking other people in the church in Corinth to court in that kind of a fashion, in full view of the public. We kind of live in this world nowadays that says most things that are handled in court, right, there's 5 people in the benches watching the lawsuit go on. And when it's all over, somebody's going to win and somebody's going to lose. Right? Every once in a while, when it's a big criminal thing, then what do we hear is, we want to televise it. We want everybody to see it. Right? We're going to try our case, right, in the court of public opinion. We would like everybody to express their opinion. And then when that final jury makes its decision, we're going to decide, right? They were wrong, or they were right, based upon what I saw and what I concluded. And I got to see everybody hang out their dirty laundry. If you flip through the television today, during the daytime, court TV, court show, another court show, there's another court show out there, right? Because I want to sit and watch these two people fight. And somehow we're going to come to some great and grand conclusion. Paul says here, that's not how you handle your problems. Paul has a high regard for the court system. He divides it out even. These are civil matters to be handled by the court. These are religious matters to be handled by the church. These are criminal matters. And he says, the government is responsible for those criminal matters. That's not a church responsibility. That's a government responsibility. So he doesn't say this idea of the court is wrong. He was set free by the court. He sings their praises in Acts 18. He comes to Romans chapter 13, and he talks about these same kinds of things here, and he makes these distinctions. So before you turn away to 1 Corinthians, from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 7 here. He says, now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Here he's talking about things that say, I could have taken you to court, but I'm not, right? We're going to deal with this in our family situation. We're going to work it through it and get it resolved here. But in Romans chapter 13, turn there. Romans chapter 13 and verse 3 and 4 here. Romans 13 verses 3 and 4 says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Responsibility of the civil government. And he states that clearly, that they have that responsibility, and we need to give them that responsibility. The church doesn't have jurisdiction over criminal justice. It belongs to the state. But when we look at these verses here, he tells them this. When you guys have a dispute about something, there's a better way to handle it. And that's to handle it in the family. That's to have people to go to say, can you help us resolve this matter? Rather than us fighting, and it would appear we're not on the same team. We're going to battle it out to see who wins here. So those first few verses here, he's talking to them about, can you do this? Can you work together because you're on the same team? In some instances here, he makes some references that are hard to understand. He makes this comment like, know ye not that ye shall judge angels? And people have been scrambling through scripture to say, what does he mean there? What is this all about? Right? Or do you know not that the saints shall judge the world? And here's the conclusion that we really come to. Right? In God's big picture, in God's time, right, in God's way of looking at it, right, his children, his people, the least of which really should be able to say, let's resolve a matter and let's come to a sensible conclusion that really works. And let's determine, right, maybe someone is at fault, something's wrong, but let's get it resolved together here. In verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. Right? Is it so there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren? Get together on the team is what he's saying here. In the second part here, he's reminding them of this question. Remember who you are in the first place. This group in this building, right, is a bunch of saved sinners. He's going to point out for that group in Corinth, some of you, right, have had some very bad things happen along in life. But you're now supposed to be on the same team. You're supposed to be working together here. So he talks about in those first verses, like 2 and 3, about somebody here should be able to judge. There's people who are qualified. You don't have to take it out to the world. Right? He reminds them, your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're on the same team. Even in today's world, we seldom see brothers and sisters suing each other. Every once in a while it happens. And what is your very first thought when you see something like that happen? Whoa, there's a major rift in that family. They could not ever get this resolved. But for the most part, we don't even see that. It gets resolved as family. Right? As believers, the power of the gospel ought to compel us to live by the law of love. Right? James chapter 2, verse 8 reminds us of that. Is, come on now, guys. Love one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. Turn with me there real quick. Everything's pretty close here to 1 Corinthians. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. It says this. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. It's an attitude is what he keeps talking about. Right, that attitude of love, that you're working together as on the same team here. Philippians chapter 2 is another reminder of the same thing, and it's good to turn here. So Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 says this. Even when we were dead in sins, I'm sorry, Ephesians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue of things in heaven, and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's talking about how did Christ respond? What was his attitude? And he started in verse 5 by telling them, let this mind be in you. Right? How are you going to respond when you feel that you've been wronged? Right? Sometimes we're just going to have to take it on the chin. Sometimes we're going to have to say, okay, I've been wronged, but I'm going to forgive anyway. That helps create unity. Rather than every time I feel wronged, I'm going to let everybody know about it. Back in 1 Corinthians and chapter 6, in verses 8 through 11, under the same subject of remember who you are in the first place, he says this, right? You have been forgiven much, so you ought to be able to forgive much. So let's read here, verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong, and do defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, neither thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Sometimes when we're reading these verses, we're going to put some big emphasis on certain of the sins. And then we put a little less emphasis on some of the other ones here. So the big sexual sins that Paul lists out here, and we say, they're bad, and such were some of you. But then he goes on in that list, and he talks about really those that are greedy or slanderous. They're swindlers, they're a little sly, right? Looking to get ahead in their own way. And he says, all of you are in the same boat, right? Such were some of you, but, right? But. And when he's describing that group of people, first of all, he says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If that's how you live, he says, I don't think you're saved in the first place. I don't think you're on the team. But on the other hand, he goes in to say, verse 11 here, some of you used to be like that, but you're not anymore. Right? You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You're now on the team. Live like you're on the team and work together like you're on the team. Do you remember the parable in Matthew chapter 18 about the unjust servant? Right. He went to the master and said, I have a huge debt that I cannot pay. So please forgive me of my debt. And the master said, you're forgiven. And then he turned around into one of his fellow servants and said, you owe me a little debt, but I know you can't pay it right now. Because you owe that little debt, throw him in prison. And the second one says, please forgive me. The first says, no way. I am not doing that. Because you owe me that small debt, you're going to have to pay with your life for it. Christ in that parable comes back to the response of, we're going to call back the first person, the first one. that we said had begged to be forgiven of his huge debt. And he said, I forgave you. And look how you went and treated somebody else. You are wrong. Right? In the end, the master forgave one. He expected him to forgive the other as well. Look at where you're at. Right? As he said in this verse, and such were some of you. And there's another principle that we find in Scripture that fits right in here, and that is intervene before it escalates, before something gets bad here, before we get to the point where it becomes a big public matter. In Matthew chapter 18, interesting, same chapter as where he was talking about the unjust steward, is this idea of how do you resolve problems? Right? First of all, you try to resolve it one-on-one. Secondly, you try to resolve it by taking a couple of witnesses with you to say, can we get this figured out? If in the end it cannot be resolved, finally take it to the church, because we might have a situation where we finally need to say, this individual does not appear to be on the team. They're living like they're not on their team. They're not part of us. And maybe we shouldn't be accepting them as simply part of the team, when actually what they're doing is undermining all that the team is trying to accomplish here. So as I was reading and as I was looking at this chapter here, I found some interesting perspectives. And here's what some of these said, because they gave some options of things, and they would say this. So I wrote a couple of them down here. Right? It's hard for us to imagine a scenario in which we would take a property dispute with another church member to the pastor, because we just don't do it like that anymore. Or we wouldn't expect the Sunday school teacher to give you legal representation in some kind of a dispute. Or if siblings were arguing in church over the terms of their parents' will, you wouldn't go to the deacons, because we don't do it that way. Now, what did he say in 1 Corinthians? He said, handle the matter within yourselves, right? And what the people who are writing and saying, here's how we ought to believe now, is don't actually do what Scripture says, because we wouldn't do it that way anymore, right? We would come up with another method. And my question is, why not? Why wouldn't you? If you have a dispute, right, find some people that you can mutually agree with to say, will you help us resolve our problem? That's how it ought to be. So Paul says here, dare any of you. And when I go and look at interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right, the commentators say, well, in today's world, yes, we would. We would take it to court, because that's how we do things. And that solves our problems. I don't believe it's so. Right? What it says is, I don't want to be invested with my team. I would rather satisfy my personal desires no matter what happens. James chapter 4 verse 1 says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lusts that war in your members? Right? Fighting because of the lusts that I have, and the fact that I will not accept being wronged by anyone. And right, an attitude of other members on the team who say, it doesn't matter how public this is. It doesn't matter even whether I'm right or wrong. I am still going to get my way, because I don't really care about the team. I simply care about what I'm going to get out of it. In Matthew chapter 5 and 25, Sermon on the Mount, Christ said this, "Agree with thine adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." His principle says, figure this out early, rather than waiting for it to become a big matter. If you're on the same team, live like it, right? If there's a matter that's going on the team, be that guy who says, I know there's a problem here. Can I help resolve it? Right? Can we keep from fighting over this? We have a lot of change that's going to happen because we're going to have some new leadership here. We're going to have a new pastor. Right? Everything is not going to be the same. Some change is going to happen. Can we live with it and adjust to it? Or do we say, if that's the way it's going to be, count me out. I'm not going to be part of the team anymore. Or somebody else is wronging me. Well, if that's how they're going to treat me, I'm on the outside, and I don't want to be part of the team. Let me encourage you, get involved in the team. Get involved in the process of things. But here's what happens with a team. You can have a team of sorts that says, we never practice. We don't do anything together, but we're going to show up on Saturday morning to play the game. They somewhat look like the team. They might even have jerseys that match. But they are all individuals, all playing to their own skill level, and all just trying to accomplish their one thing. It's not a team. It's just a group of people that are together. The team practices together. They spend time together. Have you noticed even in professional games, professional teams? Today is a social day. We're going golfing. Today is something that has nothing to do with the sport that we play. But we're getting together because that's going to help us on the field as well. That we're going to be able to accomplish great things together because we're a close-knit group. That's what we want to be, that close-knit group. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what we find here in 1 Corinthians and Paul's admonition and reminders to these people to be part of their team, to get along together, to work together, to have a common cause, a common goal, which is serving you. Lord, we pray that you would help each of us, that we're reminded to look into our own hearts, to look into our own lives, to examine, are we part of the team? Do we have the same goal as the rest of the group? And are we there to participate as a team because we know that it will help us in our lives? Lord, we pray that you would give us guidance, or that you would change our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.